So the first verse, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. The Jews did not believe in embalming, so this was not going to embalm the body. This was going out of love. The women in today's gospel loved Jesus. They loved him enough not to flee in fear when the disciples fled. And they loved him enough to stay with him until he breathed his last breath. And it was ugly, and it was dirty, and it was difficult. But they stayed because they loved him that much. Their love overrode their emotions. So it was no surprise that they made a plan to anoint him with oil and with spices out of that love. And this is similar to today we put flowers on the graves of our loved ones, and they took the spices. Now, in case you don't know this, women are planners. Women make lists, and they plan. Amen. And I can imagine them talking the night before and planning the next day, because it was the Sabbath, and they had to wait until Sunday morning. So they probably said, okay, let's get our clothes set out right next to our sleeping sack. Let's make sure we each have our jar of spices and have it all ready to go. We want to, whoever wakes up first in the morning should wake up the other two so that we get out of here quick before the disciples want breakfast, right? By contrast, remember the men had deserted Jesus. And they had become very despondent and very disappointed. And proof of that is the road to Emmaus, where the two said, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We had hoped. So it was past tense. The women were probably so engulfed in their planning for their exit that they failed to think about one really huge obstacle, and that was the large stone that was in front of the tomb. And suddenly they're on the path, and they're whispering to each other, oh my gosh, how are we going to get the stone away? They likely began to think, maybe there will be a few men on the road that we can ask to help us remove this stone. And tomb cover stones were actually rolled into kind of a chiseled groove, likely with a little bit of a downward slope. So once they were in place, they weren't meant to be taken out of place. It's much more difficult to remove it than to put it there in the first place. But to the women's surprise, the stone was already rolled away. Now, I'll ask you, when have you been surprised by God rolling away a stone in your life? So now the women's plan was back in place, and again they're surprised as they enter and they see a young man sitting in the inner chamber. In Matthew, it gives a lot more detail of this account, because Matthew's a much more detailed person, and it talks about two angels in white robes. But Mark is not a writer of detail. Mark is one who gets to the point quickly, and more so than any of the other gospels. He emphasizes the main point only, and he always seems to remember one factor, and that's the fear factor. He talked about the calming of the sea and how the disciples were afraid. He talked about the pigs taking on the demons and running off the side and how the people were afraid. And he talked about the woman that was healed of bleeding, and how when Jesus turned and said, "Who touched me?" she was afraid. He always includes the fear factor. And he usually ends abruptly, as shown in this chapter as well. So the women were afraid to see this man in here, but he immediately told them, Jesus, who was crucified, is not here. He is risen. Why did he even bother to add the words, "who was crucified"? I believe for emphasis and clarification. The angel even points out that the grave clothes are exactly in place the way that Jesus had laid there. Now, when we get up and we disrobe, are the clothes laid exactly the way we were laying in them? No. But in this case, they were. Jesus' resurrected body simply evaporated out of the clothes. Now the angel tells them to instruct the disciples, and he even mentions Peter by name. At this point in time, remember that Peter was also a planner. and he must have been feeling pretty down. After all, Peter had walked on water. Peter was the only one of the disciples who knew what it felt like inside to have 100% faith. And God has told us that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we could move South Mountain over a couple feet, right? Okay? So Peter knows what that means because he actually walked on water. He had focus on Jesus, 100% focus on Jesus, and he was able to do anything because he had that focus. But then his humanness got in the way, and he sank, and he cried out to Jesus to save him. He had arrogantly declared his plan that he would never, ever forsake Jesus. And then he denied him 3 times. And then he saw Jesus die horribly. And he had to feel personally responsible for failing to do something for Jesus. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that you had failed Jesus in your life? But God, in his infinite love, through an angel, tells these women to especially tell Peter. And Jesus instructs them to have the disciples meet him in Galilee just as he told you. And did Jesus tell the disciples what was going to happen ahead of time? Yes. Did they believe him? No. No. And so now, trembling and bewildered, the women left the tomb. And women talk, but fear and confusion had led them to silence at this point. And the disciples, when they finally did tell them, were probably not inclined to believe the women. And they were probably not real cheered up by the report yet. But very, very soon, their behavior would change in a drastic manner. They would receive boldness, and they would be willing even to face death for Jesus and his word. They would face death in order to spread the good news of Christ's resurrection. Only a miracle can change a person that drastically. A miracle like Christ's full resurrection. Are you bold enough and willing enough to share Christ, or are you still trembling and bewildered? There's been a lot of explanations for the empty tomb, and our pastors have covered that before, but there's a lot of new people, so I'm going to cover it again. The first one was that Jesus, although he had been beaten very severely and hung on a cross, he hadn't really died. He had just fainted. And later, he was revived. Well, Roman soldiers, on threat of death, had to announce and pronounce that he was dead. And had they made a mistake, they knew they were going to die. So they had to be right. They had to be sure that he was dead. That's the reason they pierced his side. Joseph of Arimathea also wrapped him, took him down, wrapped him in linen, and put him in his tomb that he owned. And he knew he was dead. Another argument is that the thieves stole the body. But again, it was guarded. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. Thieves would not get through that. And another argument is that the disciples stole the body. Well, all of the disciples, with the exception of John, went on to be martyred for Jesus. Every single one of them. And as both of our pastors have said, the disciples would not die for a lie. Another argument is that the religious leaders stole the body. Well, think about the logic in this. If the religious leaders who crucified Jesus in the first place had stolen the body, wouldn't they be showing everybody the body, saying, hey, guess what, he's dead? It makes no sense. In fact, it's amazing all the stories that we have to believe in order to believe, to not have faith, that Jesus actually rose, that Jesus was resurrected. And for those who now view Jesus as a great teacher, a nice prophet, and nothing more, I would say humble yourselves. This present worldview is worth challenging, at the very least. Today's public says it's really, really cool to seek spirituality in everything we do. I'm spiritual. I'm a spiritual person. You hear that all the time. But what does that really mean? The very same people don't think it's very cool to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But this is a matter of life and death. Today might be our last day on earth. Any one of us could be killed in a car accident on the way out of here. This may be our last moment on earth. Right now, right here. We can't control or plan out our lives. He is risen.
He is risen.
Spurgeon says that Jesus was not of this world. His life and his testimony were a constant protest against conformity with the world. And the Bible gives us all kinds of signs of the times. It isn't a science book. We can't contain God and we can't contain his methodology. And let me ask you, don't you feel God in your heart when you look at a sunrise or a sunset? He's part of every Christian. When do you feel God? Anybody, when do you feel God? I feel God when I work in my garden. I love seeing dark, rich soil all tilled up with no weeds in it. And I love to see a seed sprout through the ground. Rick doesn't share that. There you go. It truly brings me joy to work in my garden. But I also feel him when I hold Richie and I see the wonder in his eyes. We have hope and light and eternal life. And we have to share, we must share that goodness with the rest of the world. Our faith is based on the very most important of details, and that is that Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Jesus wasn't like any other religious leader in the entire world. They're all dead, they're buried, they're in the tomb. Jesus is not in the tomb. He had victory over death and over all attempts by Satan to thwart his plans. And he promises the very same for us. And that's what we forget. We forget that every day in our lives. We have victory. We're victorious. Who remembers who Bob Dylan is? I told this in the jail yesterday, and there was only one girl who knew who Bob Dylan was, and I knew that I was getting old. Bob Dylan's a singer, in case you don't know, okay? And he sang a song, and he talked about we've got to serve somebody. Choose this day whom you will serve. I'd rather serve a risen Savior, one who overcame Satan, than to serve the one who was overcome by Christ. The kingdom of God is already ours. It's already ours through our repentance and our faith. In that order, as we repent and we grow in our faith, the kingdom of God is ours. And as we pray for daily needs, may it always be from the perspective of God's plan, not our plan. And God's plan already includes victory over Satan. So let us claim this victory. Let's claim it and see it as the solid truth, part of our very being inside. Not just a nice little resurrection message to hear at Easter Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And we are no longer under the law. While we respect the Ten Commandments and we respect the law, ladies and gentlemen, we are not living under the law. Okay? It doesn't matter what method we use for baptism or anything else. We're not living under the law. We're living under a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's also our destination. Our primary plan on earth then needs to be sharing that message, reaching out to others with our resurrected Lord and serving and glorifying him every single day of our lives. And doing so with joy. I've served the Lord a lot of times, but I haven't always done it with joy. So let's think about this. Who are you going to reach out to this week? Because coming to church and listening to a message and leaving and not sharing it doesn't count. It means nothing. We love to see you here, but it still means nothing if you don't go out and share it with other people. If we don't represent Christ out there, it means nothing. He lives. He lives. And we have that ability to live and be joyous and represent Him in the world as well. Amen.